You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And we're in this series that we that has a lot of whys behind it, and where we're looking at the reason behind why we do some things. And last week I began by an illustration of just if you have a 4-year-old, you probably found this to be true, that kids actually ask more questions than anybody. So usually, like for a 4-year-old, they say that a 4-year-old would ask almost 300 to 350 questions a day. And a lot of times parents always get annoyed and they end up just saying, because I said so. But eventually you're going to have to explain some of those things. And one of the things that I'm so convicted of even today and convinced of is that as adults, sometimes we stop asking questions. And it made me wonder whether that's probably one of the reasons why Jesus says you need a childlike faith. Because inquisitiveness in the child's in a child is trying to learn, trying to put weight to the reason why they do things. And sometimes when we get into storms, and when we face troubles and trials, or when we face prosperity and all those, a lot of things usually go down the drain. Sometimes we forget. We stop gathering with others. We stop going to church. We stop because we don't have the big reason why we do that. So we looked at it last week, and then today we're looking at why gather every single time to preach the word and to hear the word of God. What is the reason behind that? And so we went into the first community after Jesus has risen from the dead, which is Acts chapter 2. The first sermon was preached, and then after that, this is the first couple of weeks, the first months, the first years after Jesus has risen from the dead and he has created the church. And then it says this about them. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So if you can look at all those, if you can underline those, they devoted themselves to preaching, to teaching, teaching, and the preaching is in there, teaching and preaching, and to fellowship. So preaching, they gathered and they listened to God's word together. God's word. Jesus, when he had risen from the dead, he looked at his disciples and said, go into the world and what? Make disciples of all nations and teaching everything that I have actually commanded you. So they begin to obey Jesus and what he has commanded here. You see, they're teaching, but then to the fellowship. So they're gathering together and they are actually focusing on what they have in common together. It's not backgrounds, because even here you have what we call Hellenistic Jews, and then you have Jews that are from Jerusalem. You have Greek speaking Jews, and they're from totally different cultures. And in chapter 6, you're going to see them starting to fight, where you have different people, always different personalities and all that. But it says that they gathered together to devote themselves to fellowship. And what is that fellowship? If you read 1 John, it says that we have fellowship in Jesus Christ. That Christ is the one who holds us together. That all of a sudden, everything that divides us becomes nothing compared to what he has done for us at the cross. So they devote themselves to that, and they devoted themselves to breaking of bread. So they were having meals together, but above everything, they were devoting themselves to remembering over and over the Last Supper, and where they would have they would break communion together, and they would remember what Christ has done, and they would remember that Christ has united them in his body. He has given his body for them, and then he has spilled his blood for the forgiveness of their sins. And then it says they devoted themselves to prayer. And so if I can really just like encourage you tonight, tomorrow, and on Tuesday, we are just wanting to be a church that practices what a real church does. And we're inviting you to come. Come with your needs. Come with things that are on your burdens and everything. We want to devote ourselves to praying for the church, but also to praying for you. And when we pray, and listen to what happens, and everyone was filled with awe. Right? Let me tell you, sometimes you will not be filled with awe on your own. It happens when you are gathered with other ones, with other believers. And it says, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. And now all the believers were together. If you can underline that. And they held all things in common. So at the end of the day, they were practicing what in Spanish is saying, mi casa es tu casa, means that like what I have is yours, my home is your home too. And so they had everything in common. And listen to what was happening. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Why commit to a congregation? Why commit? So we can practice together so that when you have needs, we can gather around you and we can be able to meet each other's needs. Right? The answer to every need is in the church. It's in the local church. Can you hear that? This is calling you not to struggle by yourself, to just ask for help. Right? And every day they devoted themselves, again, if you can underline that word, devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. From house to house. And it says this, and they ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And every day the Lord added. It's just like, it's this right here is what I call the model home of the kingdom of God. That as people are stepping into this and they will say, I've never experienced a love like this. I've never experienced a people like this. And then every day people are saying, I want to settle here. I want to be part of this. The people that have everything in common, that are fellowshipping, where black and white, Hispanic, Chinese, or anybody is getting together, but they have something in common. They believe this in their hearts, that what they have in common is more than what could divide them. And you want to ask me what my dream is for City Church? Is that City Church would become like this. Would become a place where we sit and where our tables are diversified, old and young, right? And where our tables are colorful and we are a picture of the kingdom of God. As we drive towards Revelation 5 and 7, I saw a people from every nation and every tribe and every tongue, and they were all clothed in white, and they were all singing one song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, having one thing in common together. So you ask me, why do we preach and we teach God's word? So we can constantly be a people that are formed to this vision. Because we are so prone to forget who we are and whose we are. And before you know it, we get into our little huddles, start gathering with people that we just have something in common with, and then we forget that the church was designed to be a billboard of what Christ has done and what Christ is doing. So let me focus on this word devote. This is the word we're going to be hammering a lot. This word devote means that they were devoting themselves. It can be translated in this way from the Greek. They spent their time in. It means that they gave their time to this. they gave themselves to this. Not only their time, they gave themselves 100%. This is who I am. Because Christ didn't come to be an add-on to your life. Christ came to be everything in your life. So they give themselves to this. But not only that, this word means they were desirous of. Right? They were desirous of. And I just remember when we were baptizing Frank, I remember he said this, and this is it's a testimony that's on our YouTube page. And he said, all of a sudden, after I had been saved, I felt like I wanted to gather around God's people. I just found myself this desire inside to just want to be around God's people. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit has come and has changed people. I just want to be around them. And not only that, if you find yourself not wanting to be around, that's when you need to cry out to God and say, transform my heart so I would desire this. Because this is what you designed. Right, it means to continue steadfastly in. This is something that's like you become a one-note Charlie of devoting yourself to gathering, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer with other believers. Right, to keep on, to continue to do something with intense effort. Right, and I love that word effort. It means that you've gotta do something. Take one foot, put it in front of the other when you don't feel like it. And listen to what the next, with possible implication of doing so despite difficulty. Despite difficulty, when you don't want to, right? And it says that they gathered around the teaching of the apostles, which is what I want to focus on. And so when you look at this passage here in the whole New Testament, the apostles regarded teaching as one of their main responsibilities. One of their main responsibilities. In chapter 6, the Hellenistic Jews and the other Jews are fighting. And as they are fighting, listen to this, as they begin to fight, just simply others are not being fed. Others are going hungry, and the other ones are not being taken care of. There's needs. There's stuff is going on. And what the 12 apostles do is that they begin to say, hey, let's appoint some leaders here that are going to serve the tables, that are going to make sure that there's equal distribution of food in the house of God. Everybody's taken care of. Nobody's left behind. But this is what we need to devote ourselves to. We want to devote ourselves to prayer and teaching of God's word. People are not being taken care of, and you guys want to just devote yourselves to prayer and teaching? Because they recognized that unless people hear God's word and it transforms their hearts, they will not act like the church. And so they began to devote themselves to that. They began to preach God's word over and over. And they began to point to what Christ has done over and over and over. But for us today, we believe that Christ is the King of the church. And the highest office in the church was apostles. But if you read scripture very, very slowly and you're looking, scripture, it doesn't suggest that this office of apostle continues. As time has passed, the apostles were the people that saw Jesus, touched Jesus, heard from Jesus. And then after that, there's another office that comes after that, the office of an elder in the church. And they're the ones that now are called to devote themselves to teaching God's word. And so when you read 1 Timothy 3, you would find that one of the qualifications for an elder in the church is to be able to teach, able to open God's word and apply it to different situations. And there's another office, the office of deacons. And this is where you see them choosing servants in God's house, people that are going to respond to needs, that are going to show up at the hospital to pray for others, that are going to show up and serve and serve and serve. So when you look at the New Testament, you'll find out that the apostle's office is normative, and for his teaching governs all the teaching in the church for all generations. So when we read the New Testament, we're reading the teaching of the apostles that are taking words from Jesus, that are reading the Old Testament, and that are helping us to see Jesus in the Old Testament, and then to see Jesus and what Jesus commanded them to do. So that's what the whole New Testament, we're devoting ourselves as a church to the apostles' teaching. Right? It was normative, and this is what a church, a New Testament church, gets to do. But then the elders are situational. These are the people who apply the apostles' teaching in local congregations like this one, in local congregations, and to all situations and to all problems in the church. So listen, don't we're not ashamed here to open the Bible and apply it to your marriage. We're not ashamed to open the Bible to apply it to your problems and everything. And I hear it all the time, Pastor, I need more than that. I'm sorry, this is all I got. The Word of God, that's what I'm called to be faithful to. When I stand before God with me and the elders of City Church, we're going to look at God. And when he says, well done, good and faithful servant, faithful to what? We're not called to devise something new. If you're looking for a new revelation, it's not here. We have the revelation in the scriptures. That's what we preach. We're called to be faithful to that. And when we teach this, and listen, 2,000 years plus of being faithful to that is what has made the Church of Jesus Christ stand. And so that when you jump and you go to the 1900s, if you step in a New Testament church that was preaching God's word, you would find exactly what you would find in the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2. Go to 1500s, go to everything. And any time the church veered from that, they would call them back to these things. To these things. And so what are we doing as a church? Something was happening when this community was devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They were being formed into a new community. Why do we need you here? Why do we need you in the church, plugged in, committed? Why go through membership and all that? So that we can devote ourselves. You know that word, devote? It means so that we can commit, right? Unless you commit as a member and commit and say, I am here. This is my church. I am here. And when trouble comes and I'm not running down the street to another church so that I can be comfortable there just because you've called out my sins, I am here. And we're committing to be a people that are going to be accountable to one another. And when we're accountable to one another, we become a formed people. That's why, let me tell you this. I'm so desirous to see this happen over and over. It's so hard when you plug in into a church and walk away and come back and plug in again. Like sometimes if you make church an irregular practice in your life, you're always going to find people have moved and they're being formed and they're now a little bit different. Because every time we open scriptures, we are asking ourselves, how then shall we leave? How do we live out of this? Oh, scripture says we need to love one another. Scripture says we need to deal patiently with one another. Scripture says, and then so therefore, we put ourselves out there. We gather. We get offended with one another. We've got to face the what? The family mountain, climb up that family mountain. And where we say, hey, let's gather, let's open up scripture, let's talk to each other, and let's kind of resolve this. Let's get back into the fellowship. Let's look at each other, and let's forgive one another. Let me tell you this. And then after that, we're being formed over and over. You know what Christ does when we commit to huddle around Scripture and to the preaching of the Word daily. It's like that great painter Michelangelo came across like a big block of marble, right? And he looked at the square block and he said he saw an angel inside it. And he said he was going to find a way of getting it out. Get that angel out of there. And so he began to chisel. Right? When Michael, and I remember when he was asked, when he did the Magnificent David, when he was asked what he saw when he looked at that giant marble, he said, I looked inside the marble and just took away the bits that were not David. And in the same way, this is how God works in us. We are his workmanship. And every single time he's taking away everything that's not Christ in us. And he's forming us. You know, when we commit to hearing the word of God, we're committing ourselves. We're putting as a group of people into his hands. And this is what Isaiah chapter 64 says. Yet, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. And you are our potter. And we are the work of your hands. So the church is the work of his hands. The New Testament is going to use this as the background. It's going to say, for we are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus. If you can underline that, our next series is going to be in Ephesians, where we're looking at our identity in Christ. We are people. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? As he's working in us for good works. For which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. What is Christ doing in the local church, in every single one of us? He's working in us. It's like he's looking at a giant marble. And he looks at us and he puts Christ there. And says, Christ died for us, rose again, and begins to work in us. Created in Christ. It means that Christ is the stencil. Christ is the blueprint. Christ is the blueprint of what he's working on in us. So that Romans 8:29, we're conformed into his image so that we can become, he's going to be big brother and we're going to be little brothers and sisters conformed into his image as a people. So Christ is this sphere of the creation. So what were they devoting themselves fellowship in? It was fellowship in Christ. So that as we sing together, as we delight in Christ, as we confess the same truths, as we do all that, as we listen to the word of God every single week, you know what Christ is doing? He is chiseling us and making us look more and more like Christ. And now you wonder what was happening. They were filled with awe, worshiping. And every single outsider who walked in there and said, something is different here. I see division outside, but I see unity in here. I see hate outside, but I see love in here. I see impatience out there, but I see patience. I see people who give up easy, but I see long suffering in here. What is this? It's this community. Jesus is now seated next to God, and he's poured out his spirit, and the spirit is bearing fruit in these people. Right? I see people that are gentle with one another, even when they've screwed up. Right? What is going on here? It's people that are being created in Christ Jesus over and over. And we need the Word of God to be at the center of that. To be at the center of that. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says this, if we let him, he will make the feeblest and the filthiest of us into sons of God. Or daughters of God. He uses the word God or goddess, a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly. Though, of course, on a smaller scale. It's what Christ is doing if we let him. His own boundless power and delight and goodness is going to be vibrant in those people. The process will be long. That's why you got to commit. And in parts, very painful. That's why at some point we're going to rebuke one another. But that is what we're in for. Nothing less. Right? He's working in us to present us to Christ, to God, as a radiant bride. As a radiant bride. So we see this, that the believers continuously listen to the apostles. And they will listen over and over. They believed this. If you go into the Old Testament, my theology of preaching is very simple. That when I see in the Old Testament God, that God is a speaking God. That God is a speaking God. That listen, as we, if God is dumb, we may speak. We can preach, but we cannot speak God's words, for there is nothing else to speak. But that God speaks. And that if God has spoken, I follow Christ in this way. God has spoken. I follow Christ, calls his words. His words, calls his people to gather in Exodus 19 to hear his words. And then so therefore it is written, and that his words that are written are meant to be a powerful tool against all the wiles of the enemy. Jesus begins to say, it is written, and it is written, and conquers the greatest temptations you would ever face. It is written, and he begins to say it is written more than 300 times. Jesus continually refers to where God's word has been written. So God has spoken, it is written, and we are commanded to preach. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. It means it's been breathed by God, spoken by God, and it is profitable. If you can underline that word, profitable for teaching. Right, teaching us, that means taking and gathering us and helping us to learn from him. But not only that, for rebuking. It means when we're going in a wrong way, it's going to correct us and bring us back to himself again. For correcting, it means that if there's something that's wonky in us, he's going to continue to correct us. What is the reason why we gather every single day? You open the word of God and you gather to listen to it being preached. It's so that it can teach you, it can rebuke you, it can correct you. But not only that, so that it can train you in righteousness. Right? We are called the righteousness of God. Christ is in Christ. Listen, there's nothing more you need to do to be anything more in Christ's eyes. You're already stamped child of God, adopted with full rights and everything, but there's still some more things that need to happen. There needs to be transformation where you've gotten a birthright in Christ, but you need to learn how to live as a son. How to train. You need to train in righteousness. Right, in righteousness, so that the man of God, the child of God, may be complete. He's reconciling everything that is divided in us, equipped for every good work. Can you hear that? And then so we are called to preach the word. Because God has spoken, and so we believe that God's words are so effective that they have power to form, and they are part of his self-revelation. That as we preach, God reveals himself, who he is. He is kind, he is loving and everything. And then so therefore, it's going to continually form us into a united people. A people changed by him. A people united by him. And a people sent by him. So preaching should be central. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I solemnly charge you. right? Listen, this is almost like a court session here. Paul is talking to Timothy, an elder at a church, and he says, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus. That's not an easy charge. That's a very heavy charge. What is he charging? Right? Before God and Jesus Christ, who is going to judge the living and the dead. Well, he just brought the word judge. That's heavy. You're going to be accountable for this. And because of his appearing and his kingdom. Listen to this. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. To do what? To preach the word. Rebuke. Anything that doesn't look right, call them back. Correct. Encourage with great patience and teaching. Right? With great patience. What is that great patience? It's sometimes you just got to say the same thing over and 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 over. Do we give up? No. Great patience. Great patience over and over and over. And preaching is needed in church. Look at verse 3 in 2 Timothy. Why? For a time will come. And this is the reason why we need to gather and listen. A time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine. That word sound doctrine, it's the word orthodox teaching. That's where we get the word orthodontist, that if your teeth are not straight, they will put something and make it, they'll put something on your teeth and they will make them straight. This is actually like sound doctrine, the correct teaching. But listen to this, according to their own desires. Look at our world today. Will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. Oh, Pastor, I'm leaving the church because you just don't teach the way I like. I'm just going to teach the word of God. But if you've got an itch for something else, it's cool. You can go wherever, where they're going to tell you you're cool and you're all that and you are God on earth and you need to, whatever it is that they're going to teach you. But this is actually, I love what Paul, and they will turn away from hearing the truth and they will turn aside to myths. They will turn aside. And he says, but you need to be committed to this. What are you committed to? But as for you, the gospel is to be central in the, but as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Listen, power can get to your head. It can get to your head. Let me tell you, as a preacher, one of the biggest temptations is like, man, we want this room to be filled with people. But in order for the room to be filled with people, I need to start saying what everybody says in order to fill the room with people. I need to start saying, I need to stop talking about sin. I need to stop confessing things together. I need to stop doing all these things. I need to just really do cool stuff. And we need to be the church that every single time we're going to drop balloons and they're going to come down and we're going to have fireworks and all that stuff. And then I'm going to show up on stage. I'm going to do 2 backflips and I'm going to be so cool. I'm going to show up and write. And then whatever it is, I don't know what your taste is. But here he's calling him, and this is the call for us. Heavy, I charge you before God to exercise self-control in everything. What is that self-control? Self-control, stay in the Bible. When everybody else is teaching something else, stay in there. Exercise self-control. If you don't have it, ask the Spirit to give it to you. Endure hardship. They're going to come, and they're going to call you all kinds of words and all those things. Listen, it's hard doing what we do. They're going to say, I just didn't like your sermon today, Pastor. You were just kind of like, you know, I just kind of, you know, if you had a better accent and all that stuff. Like, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And so if you were to go into the Bible, and I love, there's a gentleman who, a theologian who studied and kind of just like looked And this is actually what eventually is going to become what we call the Apostles' Creed. If you look in the whole book of Acts and the New Testament, I mean, the preaching of the apostles was just the same. What was it? They were calling people and saying the prophecies have been fulfilled, that a new age has become, Christ is the Messiah, he has come. And they were talking, they were saying Christ was born of the seed of David, that God has now brought a new, the king he had promised. And they would preach this, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures to deliver mankind out of this present evil age. They will preach that Christ was buried. They would preach that Christ rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And they would preach that Christ has been exalted. And he sits at the right hand of God as a son of God. And he is the Lord of the church to quicken the living and the dead. To give new life and resurrection to everybody. And they would preach this, that he is coming again to judge and to save men. If you would kind of look at some of the reasons why we confess some stuff, is we're just wanting to be faithful to this. That's why we will say the blessed hope, that he's coming again. Even so, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. He's coming. We're just wanting to be faithful to the scriptures. Right? And then what I love is that the believers practiced what they heard the apostles teach. And so it wasn't just something that they were hearing. It was transforming this community in such a way that they would buy, they would sell what they had, and they would do all that, and they would begin to be formed in Christ's likeness. They were hearing from God over and over and over and being formed. So God's word was changing what they thought and how they thought, and it was confronting their personalities and everything. You know, today our society is all about, I just don't do things like that. That's just not my personality. That's just not me. I'm going to do me. Well, scripture confronts who we, like all that part, and we're constantly laying down. To those that were rich, they were laying down their riches. And they were saying, hey, we're going to take care of every need. Whatever it is that God had put in their hands, they say, this is for the good of the church. I love this. In big cities, I don't know whether you do it here, people listen to traffic reports before heading to work. Or they just check the apps and they listen and they're trying to find out the condition of the roads, and they're trying to, you know, as soon as they get in the car, they just want to hear traffic reports. And usually those traffic reports, some of them are usually provided by somebody who's flying on a helicopter up and giving a large vantage point. Hey, listen, on this highway, something is going on. Hey, you know, I know you're frustrated, but there's an accident down the street. You know, the proof that people listen to traffic reports and believe them is evident by their decision on which route to take to work. Sometimes we end up taking another route. But people just don't sit and listen to traffic reports for their pleasure. They would rather be listening to something else. But they listen to get information on situations they cannot see themselves. I want you to hear this. And as Christians, we need eyes that we don't have. And I'm so glad God has spoken. And I'm so glad God has written down. And God schools us on the nature of humanity and our greatest need and everything that we need. He gives us that vantage point. And then so that we can begin to navigate in life. God has a greater vantage point, and he provides information in his word. And so we need to commit to the preaching of God's word daily and every single week. And as we hear God's word, his word, his spirit fills us up and begins to move us. It's almost as if like the wind fills our sails and begins to move us towards Christ-likeness as a church. So, as a church, we're committed to something that we call expository preaching, which is going to be looking into the scriptures. Let me just bore you with this before I close. What do I call expository preaching? One of the guys who teaches preaching says expository preaching is communication of a biblical concept and that derived from and transmitted through a historical. So this is what I do for a living every single week. I go back and I read scripture in its original language. And I look at the history of the text. The historical, like time it was written, the situations behind that. And then so that I can come and be able to explain it to you. Historical, grammatical. I look at the grammar, the words, the way we use words today is different the way they use. So today I can say, hey man, come let's chill. In 1900, chill meant totally different. I'm sure that in New Testament era, so the way they use words and is different than us. So I will have to go into the grammatical syntax and all that stuff, break it down, and then I have to do a literary study. Which means like look at the type of the letter. Was it an epistle? Was it a historical book? Was it a narrative? What type was it? Was it a poetry? Was it we have to read it differently. What part are we in? And so I have to kind of look into all that. And then I have to get on my knees and ask the Holy Spirit to apply it first of all to me. And change me, confront me, so many tears and so many where I'm like, God, it's not fair. Why you gotta bombard me with this stuff? And change me first, apply it to my household and everything. And then apply it to the personality and experience of the preacher. Then the preacher applies it to the hearers. And so we have to do that. Let me encourage you, if you want to get the most out of preaching, let me encourage you to be an expositional listener. What does that mean? Love what Tabiti Anwabile writes and says this. This is how can church members cultivate a habit of listening to the word of God and so that preaching becomes pleasant to you. He says this, meditate on the sermon's passage during your quiet time. So before we even preach it, listen, we have a whole calendar, the whole year calendar already planned out for what we're going to be talking about. So ask me and say, hey, or maybe we're going to put it on our website and so that you can take and begin to read so that you come prepared already, outline it, do whatever it is. If you find yourself getting bored in church, do the work first. Read the scripture and begin already have questions in your head. What about this? What about that? And look whether I'm going to answer some of those questions. And then after that, if I haven't answered them, come and ask. Then if you ask me, I always have supplementary reading to whatever it is that there's a ton of people that are 2,000 years of people that have written on the stuff we're going through. So if you want to just kind of put a little bit more weight and you want to grow a little bit more, just ask me, hey, what else can I read alongside this series? Oh, gladly. I'll give it to you. Talk and pray with friends after the sermon, after church. Ask each other, hey, what did you get out of that? We're going to gather together and we're going to eat lunch. What was your struggle? What didn't you agree with? I don't always say things that are right. What didn't you agree with? And then we can be able to kind of talk to each other. And like, I just didn't understand this. And then begin to kind of just say, hey, I think I'm going to ask him this question this week. Or I'm going to ask one of the elders, what does that mean? And I would say also, that's why in home groups we take the same thing we preach and we go through it. And then I would say, listen to and act on the sermon throughout the week. And we usually put a podcast so that you can go back and you can listen to it. Find City Church PA on whatever podcast platform. Listen to the sermon, and then obviously kind of chew through that again. And then I would say that develop a habit of addressing any questions about the text itself. And not only that, don't rest until you have those questions answered. Just kind of study. Just kind of push yourself and say, I want to understand this a little bit more. And then above everything else as well, cultivate humility. And why humility? Because after you discover whatever you discover, the problem is that sometimes you will end up struggling with pride. And you know what that pride sounds like sometimes? I just don't agree with what he's saying. Man, like, I liked what he was saying, but I have something better to say. So just kind of develop that humility of saying, okay, God, you're revealing these things to me, because false knowledge puffs up. It does that. Not only that, I have to fight pride every single week. So if you can do those things, you will begin to grow far much more. Let me direct you to this. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation." So people need to hear the word of God so they can be saved. "For everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek, different people united in Christ. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written." I want you to kind of underline that. The righteous will live by faith. How does that faith come? Faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Faith comes by the hearing and hearing the word of God. And so when we hear the word of God, we'll be a people that are formed. Formed into what? So that we're changed together, we're united together, and then we're sent together to be the church.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.